Chapter 13. And just going to do three verses today. So we're not going very fast. That means we can go slow and dig in. Romans 13. Now, here's a question for you. What do we owe other people? What do we owe other people? Right, it's kind of a loaded question. It can be a difficult question. You think, well, if they loaned me that thing, then I better loan them my thing. Or, you know, they brought the dessert last time, so I better bring the dessert this time. I mean, we kind of get into some of those. What do we owe other people? But story that stood out in my mind, maybe I've shared some of it before about this, was one of the things you might not know about what happens during the week at the church. And a lot of you are here Sundays and various ministries, but during the week, during the day in the office. And so some of you have never even come into the office. How do I even get into the office? But one of the things that's happened over the years is people drop in looking for help for various things. It could be my car just broke down in your parking lot. It could be I can't pay this bill, and so they're looking for help with the bill. It could be they're just totally homeless, have nowhere to go that day. It could be a number of things. Sometimes it's one person. Sometimes it's a family. A few weeks ago, we had a guy drop in with three kids, and they were just going everywhere. One of them had a squirt gun. So I normally don't say don't squirt that in the office, but I had to say that. Oh, we do that outside, buddy. But so you just never know what's going to happen in the office during a week. And so we help in some ways. We help in limited ways. We don't have a lot of funds. We're networked with a lot of ministries, so we point people. But a lot of times people come in and their needs are overwhelming. Just overwhelming. Or some people come in and they're not mentally clear for whatever reason. And so when someone comes in, there is this like, it's not planned. It's not in my schedule. I could be in the middle of something. If I don't see, if Mark's nearby, I push him out first, and then Mark has to do something. But so this just happens from time to time. And many times you get in and you're sitting down and trying to understand a person's problem, and you just can't get there. Like, you just can't, it doesn't make sense to you. You ask enough whys, and you're like, okay, I just don't even understand why that's a thing. And you just don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. So this can be a challenge. I'm just telling you, this is a challenge that happens sometimes more or less frequently during the week. But I remember one time, a woman came in, and this was several years ago, and we had a pastor on our staff named Pastor John. So some of you know Pastor John, some of you don't know him as well. He preached here this summer, but he was on our staff for a time. He'd been a longtime pastor, then retired and came on our staff, and just was a great support to me and our church. And so Pastor John is there, and this woman comes in, and we don't know what she's saying. It's not making any sense. She's in disarray. She's distressed. She wants help, but what help? It wasn't going anywhere. So he was handling it. I don't know. He was talking to her. It was going on and on. There was really no sense of you actually could help, but there he is. So I remember I just observed him going and filling up a cup and made her some hot chocolate and just set it down, and he just listened to her story. It probably didn't make any sense. I don't know if he gave her a few dollars at the end of it or a gift card to something. I don't know. But I was just, that moment, he just sat it down. And this is what he said. He said, everyone deserves kindness. Everyone deserves kindness. So he just listened. He had stuff to do. And he just said, well, drink this cocoa and you tell me your story, even if it makes no sense, even if I can't even understand you. It was just this beautiful, just sort of burned into my brain. Wow. Because I can get in a hurry, and then I can, or get overwhelmed. I take someone's problem on, and I don't even know how to help you, and so I get stressed. And he just listened. Maybe that is what she needed. I don't know. I never saw her again. But everyone deserves kindness. It just stuck out to me today. And so that gets us thinking for our main point we're going to see today in Romans 13, is that we always owe love. What do we owe people? Love. We always owe love. We're going to see that. Hopefully not begrudging, not in a this for that kind of a thing, but just we owe love. We owe love. So this section of Romans, just to get us going here, I've been showing this the last few weeks. It's a transition section in Romans 12. The whole book transitions from chapters 1 to 11. It transitions from explaining the gospel. This is what it is. This is what Christ has done for you. This is the whole understanding of the gospel. Then there was a section, and how does Israel fit in, was chapters 9 to 11. And then you get to chapter 12, and it just transitions. When you're doing your Bible study, look for words like therefore. Right? I appeal to you, therefore. Right? Therefore, as a result of everything I just explained in chapters 1 to 11, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Right? That we just sang about that, right? How wonderful that Jesus would die for us. So by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the whole thing is what Christ has done, what Christ has done, what Christ has done. He's like, and so you receive Christ, and then what do? You offer your life back. We live for him. So it's really an application section we've been looking at. Application. We've looked at how do we use our gifts, and how do we help one another, and how do we treat enemies, and last week, how do we live as Christians under government authority, right? It's all application. As a follower of Christ, this is how we do it. So this week, we're going to see this idea of owing love. So we're going to do Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. 13, 8 to 10. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. All right, so that's the text. Nice and short. Let's see how we do. We always owe love. 3 points. No unfulfilled debt. We always owe love is number two. Number three, that love fulfills the law. So here we go. We always owe love. The first one is, no unfulfilled debt. No unfulfilled debt. So let me just transition us into this section just to pick up verse 7 from last week. And because there's kind of a wordplay on this idea of owing and debt. So we saw last week in verse 7, it was kind of summing up the section on, well, we got to pay our taxes. That's how we relate to government. So verse 7 says, pay to all what is owed. See that word owed gets in there. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So you see that, pay what is owed. You owe the government that, you pay it that. You owe them respect and honor and your revenue and so on. So that was verse 7, and then it kind of flips over with the same word, owe, but then it flips over. So it says pay to what is owed, and then it says owe no one anything. So it's not saying, well, which one is it? Do I owe the government nothing? No, it's switching, but just kind of see that word play. So you pay what is owed, you pay your taxes, we respect our authorities. We saw that last week, and go back and listen if you want to pick that one up. But then he says, owe no one anything. It's literally, owe nothing to no one. Now, English, we don't do double negatives. So if any of the English grammar people are like, you can't write that, that's not... Greek language actually doesn't care. They just stack negatives. They're like, well, really, really, right? You know, it's moms do this too. No, 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 you can't have that thing, right? No, 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 no. That's fire, right? That's how it works, original language. So it's literally, owe nothing to no one. You get the point quicker, right? Anything's too soft. Nothing to no one, right? Nothing to no one. So what is this talking about? What is this talking about? I would say at least it means to pay your debts, right? If you have a debt and it's outstanding, if you owe it, then pay it. So then you no longer owe something to someone, right? Because now I owe nothing to no one. So at least it means to pay your debts. I think that's at least it's saying that, right? In Proverbs it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. And it says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I'll give it. When you have it with you, right? You owe him some money, come back tomorrow. It's literally on the counter. Go give it to him, right? So it's this idea of pay it. It gets a little even harder. The Psalms gets real clear. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. The righteous is generous and gives. So saying, we pay what we're owed, right? We pay if we take out a debt, if we take out a loan, if we borrow somebody, pay it back, right? So that you owe nothing to no one. So owe nothing to no one. At least it means to pay your debts. I'd say at least it means that. But I think we could go further. What if you didn't have debt? Better yet, don't have debt, right? Don't have debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. You owe them. They become a master. You have to do what they say. Freedoms are reduced. So if you're in debt, you're the slave of the lender. And so this is, I think at the most it means that. It says, owe nothing to no one. At least pay what you owe. If you've signed up, your name's on the thing, you pay it back. But someone, is this even possible? In our culture, we've moved so far down the borrow, 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 borrow train that people talking about not having debt, they look at you like you have a third eyeball. Like, what are you talking about? Everybody has debt. I just want to put it out there that it is actually possible. It's actually possible to get there. It's actually possible to pay your debts and then not have any new ones. It's actually possible. All right, so this is a ministry we've worked with before, Ramsey Solutions. You can listen to the Dave Ramsey Show. Every day, people call and go to the Ramsey podcast, listen to it. Usually every hour, somebody calls in with a debt-free scream, and they tell their story. We had terrible debt, and things were stressful, and we got on the plan, and we paid off all our debt, and then they stand on the stage, and they scream, I'm debt-free. So it happens every day in America. Every day, you can do it. So they have a plan there. It's a plan. They have a ministry called Financial Peace University. We've run it before, and if I was even thinking today, if any of you after this are going, I think I want to take that, we can put together another class. But it's actually possible to live without debt. You can actually do it. It might take you a while. It might be slow, but it's possible. Let me tell you what happens. If you don't have credit cards, it doesn't matter to you that the interest rates have gone up because you don't have them. It doesn't matter. If you're not going to borrow money to buy a car, it doesn't matter to you that the interest rate's gone up. You live with an incredible sense of peace. And so I'm just putting it out there as there is another way to live. Most of the way it's just assumed that you have to borrow money. You don't. My wife and I do not have a credit card. I'm alive in America today. I don't have one. I have even rented a car with my debit card. I don't have one. I don't use one. We have not had a car payment in years, right? We just pay cash for things. And so the one we have that we're working on is the house. That's the one we want to get rid of, that one. It's a little bigger and a little slower. But it is possible to live without those things, and there's a great freedom. So this isn't a brag Ryan moment. It's not. It takes an incredible amount of discipline and an incredible amount of saying no, but you live in a sense of freedom. So I just want to put that out there as an option. When he's saying, oh, no one, nothing, it's not just a figure of speech. I think he's serious. So let me give you, how could you even get there? I think this is where it starts. It starts with contentment. It starts with contentment. That you're saying, I don't have to have the next thing. I don't need what the Joneses have. I'm not trying to keep up with anybody. See, this is 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. That's a huge part right there. If we want to live differently, we start being content. Do I have my basic necessities met? I can live without the new iPhone. I can live without the whatever. I'm okay. I'm okay. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So it doesn't say money is evil. The love of money is evil. And the love of what money, you know, getting the things that money does. It can bring us into trouble. So a big part, if we're going to live differently and owe no one nothing, is we got to be content. I can be content with a simple life. I can be content with not getting the new thing, or I can be content with what I have and not looking around. So much of it is they have this and they have this, and it can pull on us and stir on our hearts. So if we're just content, I'm okay. I have what I need. We can start to turn the corner. How do we use money? And let's pay off debts and let's not get new debts. I think another big key for that is stewardship. When we remember we're not the owners, that the finances we have, the resources we have, the skills that we have to even get those resources don't come from you. And so I'm going to read a little bit longer passage here from Deuteronomy, but it's describing when God was first bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and giving them the promised land. He gave them some warnings about this, and it just gives us the sense of, well, yeah, where does our stuff come from? So this is in Deuteronomy 8, and he's reminding them as he's about to give them the land. He says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, so you see God's good things are happening, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You see that? Don't start thinking it was you. Now notice he doesn't say wealth is evil, condemn the wealth. He doesn't say that. He says, remember who gives you the power. So this isn't, sometimes people who've done well get begrudging, well, you shouldn't have that. Like, if the Lord gives it to you and you're honoring it for the Lord, then the getting of the wealth wasn't the problem here. It was thinking I did it, my skills, my hard work, my ingenuity, my clever deals. He's like, no. It's from God. So if we remember that everything we have is from God, and we're just the managers, he gave you those skills. He gave you those opportunities. He's opened those doors, and we say, okay, Lord, I'm managing your money for you. It changes instead of I'm doing my thing with my money for me. It changes it. So if we're content and we're managing God's money, then we say, well, then I better manage it God's ways. And so that's where we're going to live on less than we make, and we're going to be generous, and we're going to give, and we're going to be sacrificial, we're going to save for a rainy day, and so on. And so those are two big keys for how do we owe no one nothing, to have no unfulfilled debt. So to say at the very least, if we owe it, we pay it. We owe it, we pay it. And then the next thing is if we don't have to owe it at all. If we don't have to borrow money anymore at all, we're just then you get out of that loop, and it's not even a concern. It's not even a concern. So those would be some challenges. Oh, no one, nothing. No one fulfilled debt. We're going to do it by being content and being stewards. So that was that first part. All that from one word, can you believe? Or one little half phrase. Number two is that we always owe love. Right? So in the very same verse, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. So it says there's actually one debt that we just never pay off. Some people think it's a student loan. The Bible says no, it's love. It's love. We never pay that off. We never pay that off. We always love. That's the one. Owe no one anything, but the one thing we're going to owe is love for each other. And so I think it always starts with just looking at Jesus. Right? All of our love, we start with looking at Jesus' love for us. So Romans 5 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's just amazing, right? Not for good people, not for great people, not for righteous people, for sinners. enemies, hostiles, Christ died for us. If you're in our John class this morning, we just went into what he paid for us. I encourage you, come at 9 o'clock. We've got great Bible studies going on, but we were just leaning into just the cost he paid for us. And so Jesus loves us to the cross, to the grave. He loves us to death, literally, and then he rose again. So when Jesus says, oh, no one except love, he's not just telling us to do something he didn't do. He's saying, I loved you with my very life. I died for you, all my enemies. So he says, that's what I've done for you, and then he tells us to do it. Right? That's his command. That's the command he gives to his disciples at the Last Supper before he's going to go to the cross. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He says, that's the new commandment. I'm giving it to you just as I have loved you. So it's sacrificial. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so he's saying, not only am I telling you to do it, that's how people are even going to know we're going to do it. And so this is so important. We want to not only recognize how much Jesus has loved us, but that we love one another, and therefore it shows that we're even in him. And so this is something, even praying that we love one another heading into an election cycle. Can we love one another? Can we love one another with differing political views, differing signs in our yard, but we love one another. We might vote differently, we might think differently, but our main job is we love one another because of Jesus. So it's just that simple. We always owe love. You never think, I love that guy a bunch for a few years in my church, I'm done loving him. Debt's paid. Like, no. We just always love, right? We never kind of get there, loved enough, check that off the box. Next, I'm going to move rows, I'm going to move back 2 rows and love that guy. No, we just keep loving. We always do it. We always owe love. And so we just never get there. We never arrive. We're always going to love. And then this third one really gets to why. Because love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. So let's look at this. This one we're going to go a little deeper on this section. So here again, owe no one anything except to love each other. And then he gives the reason for. When you're doing a Bible study, if you see 4, you circle that because he's about to tell you the reason. He's about to tell you why. Kids don't, well, why? Why do I have to clean that? Why do I have to carry that? Why do we have to go there? This is answering that one. Why? Why do we owe people love? For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he goes through them. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. He says it twice. Love fulfills the law. He says it twice right there in just 2 verses. Now, this is kind of a, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? Are we supposed to obey the law? Are we supposed to obey the Ten Commandments? Are we supposed to, this is what God says, and so we do it? We've spent time in Romans learning that you actually can't do that. So now we're being told fulfill the law, but you told me earlier I can't fulfill the law, but now I'm supposed to fulfill the law. I mean, make up your mind. If we look in Romans 7, he actually told us, Paul told us in the same book, what happens when the law comes to us. He says, likewise, my brothers, this is Romans 7:4, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Look, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So we were earlier told that we've died to the law, we're not under the law, and we even told that when the law came, it actually awakened sin, right? When someone says, you can only have one cookie, how many cookies do you want? 2 cookies, because there was a whole pile of them, but you can have one, but I want to just awaken it. What if somebody said nothing? There's cookies. I still would actually have eaten a lot of them, so rule or no rule, I would have eaten too many. But it's the point, the rule actually awakens it. Well, why can't I have one? And who said that rule? It says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way. So at one point he's saying the law awakens sin, the law brings death, but we're released from the law. And now he's saying, but you fulfill the law. So I made some diagrams. I first was going to call them math problems, but I couldn't find where the equal sign would really go. And there's people here who actually know math, so I thought, I can't do that. They'll rebuke me. I don't really know math, so. The law, the Ten Commandments, God gave them to humans. Said, this is, I want you to obey it. Do the law, do the commandments. Here they are. This is how I want you to live. And we've read, you can read it more in Romans 7, it actually awakened sin, right? The law actually aroused sin. Paul says, I didn't even know it was that I what coveting was until you told me not to covet. And then now I just went nuts coveting everything. It's like, once you told me it was a rule, I went nuts with it. And it actually brings death. So it's some kind of math problem I made up. But that's what happens. The law to humans to obey actually awakens sin and leads us to death. We can't do it. That's where Romans 7 takes us. I can't do it. I need to be rescued, he says. And so now it switches. When you come to Christ, Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the law. He was perfectly righteous. He died as a sinner. And when we come to Christ, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We trust him. We follow him. We're his disciple. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He actually moves into us and lives with us. And then it says Christ's love actually comes into our heart, and then we can love. Then we actually can extend his love, right? So he's in us, and he loves us. And then he says you end up fulfilling the law. You end up doing it. So it's not that you say, I'm going to fulfill the law by loving real hard. It's kind of the other way around. When you come to Christ and his spirit is in you and his love is in you, then you actually begin to reach out in love and you end up obeying the law. It's the result. You just do it because you love people. If you love people, you don't murder them. Right? I mean, you just don't, right? If I love you, I mean, that you're thinking, it's just, I go all day and I don't murder anybody. It's worked out fine. So if the command is don't kill and don't steal, you don't have to tell me that. If I say love those people, I won't kill them and I won't steal from them, right? It just, you end up doing it. And this has always been God's desire. He's always wanted the people to do this. This quote that's quoted in there is from Leviticus. It's from the law. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in the law, this is Moses. This is going back thousands of years. God is saying, I've set up the law. I've written them all out in 10 commandments, and then a whole bunch more are in there. But if you love your neighbor as yourself, that's actually what I want you to do. And when they came to Jesus and they said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. He says, everything hangs on those two. And so here's how it kind of worked, right? The law spelled out what God wanted, but it didn't change our hearts. He said, I want people who don't kill each other, who don't steal from each other, I want people who if you borrow something and you break it, you pay it back. Like, all those kind of laws are written in there. If somebody's ox wanders into your yard and falls in a hole that you dug, well, you buy him a new ox. All right, we might say if you left your gate open and it swung into your neighbor's car, well, you pay for the thing to get fixed, right? Like, he's saying, this is just things you would do, right? This is how, but the root of it is love. So I was trying to think about how this worked out, and so it brought me way, way back to when Kellen was a wee guy on the soccer field. You can maybe guess which one he is. He's always huge. But this is East Side, little kid soccer, four kids on a team, little goals, little fields, and some I wound up being the coach. The other guys coaching with said, well, I can't do it this year. I'm like, okay, I'm the coach. So when you put kids on a field with a soccer ball, what do they all want to do? They all want to kick the ball. So it just goes like this, whoop, and there's a ball of kids moving around a ball. And then, as most peewee soccer works out, one kid is fast, they get the ball out of the group, they dribble on score. So if you got the fast kid, you're like the champion, but nobody keeps score, and no one keeps the record except the kids all keep score. So I was like, how do I get them to not bunch around the ball and spread out? And how do I, so you make rules, right? This is just what God did. God says, I want my people not to behave badly, so I want to make rules to get this. So I'm making rules. Like, all right, you got to pass three times before we score. That's the rule. Well, they don't do the rule. Okay, then we're like, okay, shapes. I'm going to give you a shape, right? The shape of a diamond. You guys with me on a diamond? You have to stay in a diamond shape. So that means one kid here, two kids here, one kid here. And I say, and you can't come within 10 feet of each other. So you stay in a diamond, wherever you are in the field, you stay in that shape. Because if you watch, if you dribble a soccer ball, it gets stolen. If you pass the soccer ball to open grass, well, you move it. So we went over this, and we went over this, and bunching, and thing, and, you know, and tackling, and falling, and squirreling. And I remember one time I was at a game, and some parents were behind me watching this, and I heard one mom say to the grandma, yeah, they really don't know what they're doing. And I'm like, I'm the coach right here. I heard you say that, right? But I think it was towards the end of the season. The ball came in from the goal line. They got in the diamond shape. It just went bing, 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 goal. And I was like, oh, oh, they did it. They didn't do it ever again, but they did it once. I had one time where they passed the ball, and I was like, see, see? But I couldn't make them do it, right? So I was creating rules, attempting to force them to play a certain way. These are the rules. Pass the ball, stay in a diamond, don't get within 10 feet of your friend, right? And they didn't really do the rules. But what they needed was a team in their heart, right? If they came onto the soccer field and said, it's about the team. If my friend scores, it's the same as if I score. If I make the pass, it's as good as if I make the goal, right? That's not in their heart. Usually there is, I'm going to score, I'm going to score, I'm going to score. So something, I could make the rules to make them try to do the behavior to score like a team, but if it's not in your really heart, it doesn't work. And that's exactly what it was with the law. God spelled it out. I want people to be kind and giving and sharing and helpful, and I don't want them to kill and take and lust and covet and all that, and I want them to worship. He's like, these are all the laws. This is exactly what I want. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, but we just couldn't do it until our hearts were changed. Something has to change, and that's what we're told in Jeremiah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So something had to change inside. It wasn't just, I'm going to list the rules and then say the rules louder and louder, and something had to change. And that's what the whole gospel is. Through Christ, we can truly love. We can actually do it. Not perfectly, because we're still in the flesh and we still struggle, but it changes the heart. So then it's not about, well, what are the rules? Okay, I'll make sure I go through the day and don't kill anybody. No, the rule is actually love, right? So I'm going to help people. Love is doing the best good for the other. It's a lot of, you know, statements and this is what love is, and love is an action word, right? It's a verb. Love is doing the best good. Not the best good for you, but the best good for them. So sometimes love includes hard conversations or discipline, right? Because that's the best good. So love isn't just giving them all the candy they want all day, right? No, love is doing the best good for the other. And so we just end up fulfilling it, right? For you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. All these things that, he's saying all these things, and he says, in any other commandment, right? Any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so it just comes down to that if you really love and you want to do the best good for them, you just end up doing the commandments. It's not even you have to try to do them. You just will do them. Because, so it's not a telling us, do the commandments and then you'll love. It's love, be filled with Christ's love, and you just do them all. Because it's rooted in love. We saw some pictures of this earlier in chapter 12. I'm going to just read this section. Just gives you some tangible handles, right? Let love be genuine, right? So we saw that genuine love. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So we looked at that a few weeks ago, that we don't love the things in people's lives that are hurting them, but we hold fast to what's good. But love one another with brotherly affection. Right? That's what's going to happen at the bunko night. We're going to love one another. We're going to cheer. We're going to point in their face when we beat them and then give them a hug. Right? It's brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Just gives you some feelings of how could I do it? Well, when there's hospitality and you're helping people and you're serving people and you're praying for people and you're excited about what you're doing. And so that's where we get love fulfills the law. Not We do the law so that we love. Love, you just end up doing it. And that's why we always owe love. We always owe love because we're filled with Christ, and we always want to give it out because he gave out of himself. And here's the good news. When it comes to paying off our debt, that's really hard. Because you're like, well, where am I going to get that money to pay the debt? Because I have so many debts. And you're like, bleh. And that's the hard part. But when it comes to love, well, where am I going to get all that love? That's where we have an unlimited supply. Unlimited supply. I love this little verse, the end of Romans 5:5. He says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I love it doesn't say sort of trickled, dropped, little donation. Just poured in there. Right? God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Not just a little bit, a lot. So we always owe love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need help. I know I'm weak and frail. I know it's easy to get focused on myself. So I ask that you'd fill me with the Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit to give out your love. And we just pray that you would change our hearts about our finances. We wouldn't take our cues from the world. We'd take our cues from you. If some of us are really struggling, give some boldness to reach out for help. Say, I need some help managing this. I need a new plan. That you are the plan. Lord, and I pray that we would grow more and more in love for each other. We wouldn't see it as a burdensome debt, but a joyful one. That in you we can love one another. Lord, just put even opportunities today, this week in front of us, where we can love each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.